Welcome to Ecclesia Principles, a biblical strategy for restoring America, with your host, Ray Eppert.
Have you back today? And we're studying jurisdictions right now. And this is extremely important for us to understand, because ultimately, everything about civil government, even our Constitution, is divvied out based on jurisdictions or forms of government. You know, we're typically aware and understand federal government, state government, local government. We understand those jurisdictions. But within those jurisdictions, there is an acknowledgement of other jurisdictions. We've talked about self-government. We've talked about family government. Those were the first two governments that God instituted. Now, today, we're going to skip ahead in time. It's not the third form of government that God created, but we would put it as the third highest jurisdiction, and that is the jurisdiction of faith. Faith is the third highest jurisdiction. Now, with this, I'm calling it faith because different people have different religions. Now, I personally, I'm a Christian. I base my faith on the Word of God. Now, with that, as a government, we don't exactly do it that way, and nor should we. But with this, faith being the third jurisdiction, we have to understand from God's perspective. So if you would, we will look at it from the scripture of what God does say about our faith in Him. Now, with this, we're familiar with Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus, he had asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Oh, you're John the Baptist, come back to life. You're Jeremiah, you're Isaiah, you're Elijah," so forth and so on. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" Then Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told Peter, he says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will build my ecclesia." At that juncture, I'll build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God is building an ecclesia. He's building a church. With that, God, throughout the Bible, the prophets of God, the people of God, they never functioned with the concept that government, civil government, was over their faith. One easy example of this, and there are so many, you could just go through the Bible. The prophet Daniel, there were those that did not like Daniel. They were jealous of him. He had been promoted and given a position by Nebuchadnezzar, and they really envied him, and they wanted to get rid of him. You know, a lot of people can be that way. And with this, they were trying to figure out some way to cause Daniel to fall out of favor with the king. Well, what they decided was is that his faith was his greatest weakness. So they talked to the king into making a law that it was unlawful to pray to any other god but the king. King passed the law. What did Daniel do? Daniel followed his normal practice. He went and he prayed. And they knew where he did it, and they watched for him to do it. And when he did it, they turned him in. They reported it. That's when Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. But Daniel didn't say, "Well, God, I'd love to talk to you, but, you know, it's against the law now." No, he obeyed God first and foremost above civil law. He got thrown in the lion's den. Also in the book of Daniel, we see what we've referred to as the three Hebrew children. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. The king had made a giant image made of gold. And when the music would play, everyone was to bow down to the image of the king. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do it. And when the king was told, he said, now, if you don't do it, you know, you're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. And they told him, he said, well, you know, whatever you, this is the Epic paraphrase, if you would, whatever you want to do is fine. You decide you're going to let us go, we're still not going to bow. Or if you decide that you're going to throw us in the fire for not bowing, we're still not going to bow. God's able to take care of us. They chose God over civil government. And there are times, again, with this, from God's vantage point, you know, it amazes me. Well, actually, we're out of time. I won't go into this segment right now, but be sure and stay with us through this break, and we'll be right back.
Jesus said, I will build my church, or ecclesia. Ecclesia identified those who were called out to vote on issues that determined their culture. Jesus expects us to positively influence our culture with equality, liberty, and justice for all.
All right. Now, what I started to get into right before the break was that, especially over the last little bit, so many people have quoted Romans 13 and talked about how civil government, well, aren't they all ministers of God? Now, they will take that passage and make it sound like we have to do whatever civil government says. But I don't know how anyone could come to that conclusion, number one, from reading the passages, and secondly, when you know who wrote it. The Apostle Paul wrote Romans 13. He also spent a whole lot of his life in jail because he violated civil laws about preaching the gospel and cultural laws about preaching the gospel. He didn't stop preaching. He kept preaching the gospel, did what he needed to do. Eventually, he appealed to Caesar. Thank God he got to speak to him. But you see, with that, when you look at the New Testament, see, one of the things we miss, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to one of the podcasts we did before about government in the days of Jesus, because a lot of times we don't realize that the Sanhedrin, the priesthood, actually the Pharisees and the Sadducees were all a part of the civil government of that day and time. If you'll remember, in front of Pontius Pilate, he told them, he said, you know, because he understood that it was really out of jealousy, he said, well, y'all take him and deal with him. And they said, no, we can't kill anyone. You see, at that point, they wanted the death penalty. Their jurisdiction within civil government, because they were part of the civil government, they could punish people, but they could not kill anyone under Roman law. They were a part of the civil government. Jesus, if you would, went contrary to the civil government. Peter, James, John, the apostles, if you read the book of Acts, they were commanded to not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They didn't go, well, you know, they're ministers of God. We got to keep our mouth shut. We have to stop. There's nothing we can do. God knows, because, you know, God doesn't want us to do anything contrary to the government. No, they ignored that and went ahead and went out and preached the gospel. Civil government is below faith. This is why in the First Amendment, our founders acknowledged the jurisdiction of faith and said, Congress shall make no law in the establishment of religion or in prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, again, why would religion have such a high place? It's because faith involves both self-government and family government. You see, if I choose to be a Christian, that's a part of my self-government. If I choose not to be a Christian, that's a part of my government. if I choose my faith. Now, the thing of it is, again, when you have two individuals, they decide to marry, let's say they're from two different faiths. They can make that choice to marry each other. Now, at that point, they as a family unit have the right to decide how they will handle the subject of faith within their family. They have the right to decide how they will raise their children. It's their jurisdiction. Faith, it gets exalted in that place because it is a matter of personal conviction. It is also a matter of family. So you've got both the first and second highest jurisdictions that are directly involved with the subject of what faith to have. So that elevates it up there right after family. Because again, self-government is the highest, then family government, and then as an individual and as a family member, you have to manage the subject of faith. I've known a number of people that, you know, they could both be Christians, but one's this denomination, the other's that denomination. They end up having to work that out where they are happy. At that point, it's not my job to tell them what they should do. Now, if they ask me something, I can offer my opinion, but before God, it's their call. It is their decision because it falls within their jurisdiction. Stay with us through this break, and we'll be right back.
Augusta Seed, your local Augusta County seed corn distributor since 1977. Producing more bushels per acre for a greater harvest. A time to plant and a time to harvest. Ecclesiastes 3:2. From your friends at Augusta Seed, buy local. Find them on the web at AugustaSeed.com.
You're listening to Ecclesia Principles with Ray Eppert, where we believe that all people are created equal and that liberty and justice is for all.
We're back. Now, today as we're talking about this third jurisdiction, which is the subject of faith. With this, part of understanding this is how that authority, how that dominion, how that jurisdiction, the right to say, because again, jurisdiction means lawful speech. Who has the right to say? The subject of faith comes from both the jurisdiction of self-government and the jurisdiction of family. It flows from both of those. So with that, again, you have two individuals who get to choose their faith. Then when they get married and form a family, and they choose their faith. Now, at that point, as I've said, there can be people who have different faiths and they decide to get married. At that point, they have to work that out. Now, again, it goes back to the overarching jurisdictions. In other words, the jurisdiction of faith draws its authority, if you would, from the family government, from the individual government. So again, with this, this is why when you look at our founding documents, the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, that Congress shall make no law in the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, what that amendment says is that the government is supposed to leave religion alone. Now, there's so many today that just harp on the shall not establish. When you put don't establish, don't prohibit, you put those together, it basically says you leave it alone. Don't touch it one way or the other. What that is an acknowledgement of is that the subject of faith and how faith works is not drawn from the federal government. It is not drawn from civic government or civil government. It is drawn from the unalienable rights that God, the Creator, gave to individuals in self-government, and also acknowledged and gave to the family in family government. Faith is an outflow of that. Freedom of religion is an acknowledgement of the first two jurisdictions. That's ultimately where that boils down to. That's why, if you get down to it, a lot of the founding fathers talked about that ultimately liberty is determined by freedom of conscience, that each person has the liberty to follow their own conscience. And in matters of faith, to follow what they believe their Creator would have them to do. Not that I dictate that for anyone else or that anyone else dictates that for me. Because at that point, faith doesn't come from another jurisdiction off over here somewhere. It is the result of my self-determination, my self-government, my family government with my spouse. Those are things that we have to work out between us and the God that we believe in, or in cases of some them, and whatever they choose to make as the value of their life, as long as it does not conflict with other people's unalienable rights, then they can choose the path that they want. Freedom of religion is key. You see, the big problem right now is that the First Amendment is being violated with regularity because on the court system, the judicial system, lawmakers are only enforcing one part. If you would, Thomas Jefferson's statement that there is a wall of separation between church and state, that wall is in the process of being torn down because judges and legislators are removing one part of that First Amendment. And you see, you can't have a wall with only one side. Let me say that again. You can't have a wall with only one side. And what they're doing with the First Amendment right now is only enforcing one side. And under that process, you have no wall of separation. There is to be a wall of separation, but that wall is being torn down by the removal of part of that First Amendment, not practicing it and not upholding it. And we'll talk more about that right after this break.
Want to make a difference in your community? Check out cityelders.com or search City Elders Augusta County, Virginia. City Elders exist to influence government spiritually, politically, and economically so that life is protected, liberty is defended, Christ is exalted, and families can flourish. See about helping start a group in your area. You're listening to Ecclesia Principles with Ray Eppard, where we believe that all people are created equal and that liberty and justice is for all.
All right, we're back. Now, in this, our last segment of the day, I want to continue to talk about that wall of separation that Thomas Jefferson referenced. And again, he, in writing about that, he said that the First Amendment created that wall of separation. Now, if you would, I was in construction a little bit, primarily on the selling end of things, but your typical wall, you know, especially in a stick-built house, a wood frame house, you know, you've got your 2x4 there in the middle, and then on each side of that, you have drywall or something like that that actually makes up the wall. Now, at that point, every wall has two sides. Now, in the First Amendment, the two sides of that wall of separation is first, the first one listed, is the clause to not establish religion. Now, the other side of that wall is where it says that Congress is not to prohibit the free exercise thereof. Now, at this point, what's happening in our society today is a lot of people are using the non-establishment clause to say that nothing can be allowed, that if anything is allowed, it is an establishment of religion. Well, no, that's only one side of the wall. You've got to keep the other side of the wall intact, which means you also do not prohibit the free exercise thereof. You see, government should not be restricting the free exercise of religion. Now, let's break this down. What does that look like? Let's take something that has been somewhat controversial in a lot of situations. High school graduations, students giving speeches, wanting to reference scripture, maybe praying a prayer. Now, at that point, they'll say, oh, well, you know, letting them do that is an establishment of religion. No. If they are doing it because it is a personal value of their own, that is the free exercise thereof. The establishment is where you're making someone to do something. Now, at that point, there's a difference between, well, if I'm having to listen to it, you're making me listen to it. Number one, all of us hear a lot of things we'd just soon not hear. Part of that's called just life, and you're not the only person on the planet. Number one, we've got to understand that this thing of people acting like they're the only one on the planet, and if they get offended, everybody else around them has to stop it. That whole policy just needs to go away. That whole approach, because the bottom line, we should be kind and nice to each other. I firmly believe that. But at the same time, you know, Jesus put it this way, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Well, if I want to practice my faith, or if I want to be able to express my faith, I need to allow people to express theirs. At that point, what we have right now through the use of the no establishment clause is if I don't like something, then nobody else can do it. I'm going to control, I'm going to dictate it, which basically turns into an establishment. They are establishing a policy on religion. It can be either that there can be no religion, or there can only be certain religions. One of the things that most people don't realize is that secular humanism has been determined to be a religion. Atheism is actually a religion. The belief in no God is a religious practice. So when you prohibit the free exercise thereof, that you do not allow religious expression, then you have endorsed atheism and secular humanism. You have endorsed a religion in that process. So you have violated that wall of separation. The only way to maintain the wall of separation is to allow people to exercise their individual liberties. Now, I know some Christians say, well, you know, I don't want a person of this religion up there praying to such and such God. Well, you know, you might not want that, but if we're going to have the freedom of religion, you're going to have to deal with it. And the thing is, that's ultimately what the founding fathers established, and that's really what God has established. You see, everybody has to make their choices. If you would, Joshua, at the end of his life, he told the children of Israel, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you see, each household has to make a decision. What you going to do? Who you going to serve? You going to serve God? You going to serve that other God? You're going to serve secular humanism? You going to serve atheism? What are you going to serve? You have to make the choice. And the bottom line is, you should have the freedom to make that choice. You should have the freedom to express that choice. Because that's the only way you can keep from prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And that is really where the wall of separation is. And that wall derives its power from the jurisdiction of family and from the jurisdiction of self-government. It is an individual right given by the Creator. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, He said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose. God gives us that choice and even tells us which one's right. Well, God bless you. Join us again next week. See you then.
You've been listening to Ecclesia Principles with Ray Eppard. Follow us on podbean.com. Also available on Facebook at Liberty Justice HQ and online at libertyjusticehq.com.